This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alrighty, assalamu alaikum everybody. How are you guys doing? Good, alhamdulillah. Alrighty, welcome back to Exploring the Quran. Alhamdulillah, we've been talking about, and we're gonna, as I've mentioned before, be in this topic for quite a bit, but learning about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the Quran. So, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Rabbi shahli sadri wa yasirri amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani. Yafqahu qawli, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma. So the last week, alhamdulillah, we finished off the conversation of the Prophet ﷺ being in the care of Halima. And one of the major events that occurs in the life of the Prophet ﷺ was him essentially, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purifying him in one way. And that is the event of the splitting of the chest. Now there are two major things that occurs before what actually I'm going to talk about today. But we kind of talked about a little bit on that second day when we talked about his parents. We talked about the Prophet's father having passed away. And we spent some time talking about Surah Duha, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that I found you as an orphan and I gave you this family. I gave you love and I gave you care and all of these things. And so a part of kind of that entire sentiment is the Prophet having lost his mother at the age of 6 and being in the care of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. And then from there, also losing his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, at the age of 8. And then being in the care of Abu Talib. And so you're going to find the Prophet ﷺ being in this care of Abu Talib until Abu Talib's passing, much later, after way past the Prophet ﷺ receiving prophethood. But one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, as we mentioned before in Surah Duha, is that he says, أَلَمْ يَجِدِكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى, that did I not find you as an orphan and give you shelter. And that sheltering can be in many ways. It can be in the actual understanding of what it means to have a home and a roof over your head. But more so, like, Allah looked out for the Prophet ﷺ throughout his lifetime. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has looked out for us and will constantly look out for us throughout our life. And so a very, you know, interesting thing occurs in the life of the Prophet ﷺ now in these teenage years. He's like between the ages of like 14, 15. And you have a lot of different things that are happening in his life. And imagine being in a situation where now you're at maybe the prime age, and at that time, like, their understanding of right and wrong developed very early. This is why you find, like, early marriages, you find early people having, like, homes that they take care of at a very early time, because they were very much so adult at a very early age. And so the age of 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, in this span of like 5 years, the Prophet is experiencing a lot of very adult-like situations, like wars. You know, he's in the middle of figuring out whether or not this is an ethical place that he wants to stand. Does he want to stand on this side of the war? And if I don't stand on this side, what does it mean for my tribe? And what does it mean for my connection with my people? And we are in a time, you know, I know there's a quote-unquote alleged ceasefire, which does not take away from the atrocities that are still happening and the atrocities that have happened and the effect of those atrocities. But we're in a time where we're facing our morality every single day, right? Every single day, it's almost like, am I choosing me or am I choosing Allah? And that choice that you have to make, because it is a choice that you have to make, you cannot be passive about it. It has to be an active choice that each person makes every single morning. That choice that you have to make finds yourself looking in the mirror and asking yourself, am I an ethical or moral person? And the Prophet ﷺ faces this at a young age of 15 years old, and he doesn't really have to make the active choice until he's like 20. The reason being is because they have this entire five-year span, what is known as Harb al-Fijar, which is this span of the sacrilegious war. And sacrilegious war, what it was, is that they didn't really care about certain things that they themselves regulated, right? They themselves made sacred months as a time to not fight. They themselves made contractual bounds and saying you should not remove or go outside of these contractual bounds. They themselves made these laws that they themselves did not follow, right? And this by they is the Arabian Peninsula and mainly the Quraysh. And so the Prophet ﷺ finds himself in the care of Abu Talib. And being in the care of Abu Talib, you have that he is now also kind of around his other uncles who are making some interesting decisions, okay? Now, this sacrilegious war, it was rampant in that time for immorality and the lack of structure and to be able to go back on one's word. It was a norm. So people would do this all the time. They would say one thing, and then they would go to somebody else and say, actually, just kidding, I really don't like that, don't want to do it anymore, so not going to happen. And like on a personal level, you just say, I cut off ties with that person, it's all good. But what happens when these things happen on a business level, right? I was telling the students in the working community class today that there are two things that people care about, and it doesn't matter what religion they're from. It is their money and their children. And even if they don't like their children, they don't like other people to not like their children, okay? So there are two things. That's why I said outside of the religious realm. You're super religious, we'll put God on top, right? But there are two things that people do not play about, and that is their money and their children. And so in this situation, or in many situations, what happens when somebody goes back on their word about a trade, about a contract, about something that has to do with their money? People don't like that. And it breaks out and becomes a very emotional, sometimes within its right, sometimes not within its right, type of, blow up, right? So you have that when the Prophet ﷺ was about 14 years old, there was a Quraishi man by the name of Badrad. And this Quraishi man, he was from the tribe of Banu Kinana. And what he would do was that he would engage in different business dealings with other people. So he would go, he would say, I can get you a better deal, blah, 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 whatever. So that's kind of his job. So he was like a middleman, essentially. So he then here starts to lose like clients, okay? So imagine you go to a client says, oh, I already got somebody else to cut me a deal. And he's like, but we've been in this situation for 10 plus years. How could you just move on to like another person, like another consultant? And you didn't even tell me, like that's kind of messed up. So he starts to realize this is happening multiple times with many different people. And then people start naming this name. They keep saying Urwa, 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 Urwa. So he learns that there's this man named Urwa who's from the tribe of Hawazin, and he's from Ta'if. Now, Ta'if and Mecca, they weren't rivals, okay? But they weren't friends. They weren't rivals. They were like, you know what? We're okay with each other, because if Ta'if tried to fight the people in Mecca, it wouldn't be very good. And if people in Mecca try to fight the people in Ta'if, they wouldn't have a place to vacation. So it's not even about fighting. It's about that was the place that they went to vacation. So nobody wants to, like, I don't know, for lack of better wording, fight their vacation home. Nobody wants to destroy it. So for them, that's kind of the understanding that they had. So this man, Urwa, he's actually from Ta'if. And Barat says that he's stealing all of my clients. Like, everybody keeps saying that he's the one that they're going to, and they're going with his business as opposed to going with mine. Do people have a right to do business with whomever they want to do business with? That is the nature of business. Okay, you either give somebody a better deal, or they're going to go and do business with somebody else. It's just the reality of actually the trade. So they travel, and when they travel, they will always end up at the same, like, rest stops. There is, because it's not like how we're traveling now. We have, like, a million Buc-ee's, and you can choose which one you want to go to. Or for those of you who don't know what Buc-ee's are, is you have, like, you know, the QT or whatever, whatever gas station fits for you, right? So there's not a million of these different types of rest stops that you can stop in. It's the desert. So they would choose a very specific type of rest stop, and everybody would rest there. So on the way, Barad meets this guy. His name is Urwa. And he asked him, are you from Ta'if? The guy's like, yeah. He's like, okay, cool. He shakes his hand, pretends like, you know, everything's okay. They get to the rest stop. When they get to this rest stop, he then says, you know what? You're the man that's been stealing all my business, and I don't really like it. And Urwa says, well, this is the nature of business. Like, do better. You do better, you'll have business. And since you're not doing better, you don't have business. They get into a fight. Barat ends up killing this man. Now he's killing him, and it is the sacred month of Dhul Qa'dah, which means that you're not supposed to actually even fight in this time. It is a sacred month, and the sacred time, you respect the sacredness of that time, and you don't do anything. And they're the ones who decided that this was a sacred time. So he kills this man. When he kills him, he goes back to Mecca, he tells the Quraysh, and the Quraysh are upset, obviously, because they're like, you just caused us problems. However, when someone is wrongfully killed, there is a responsibility that the entire tribe upholds and takes forward with responsibility of. And that is paying a blood money. Okay? They should pay the blood money, meaning that they should give the family something that is not obviously going to pay for the life, but is going to acknowledge that we made a mistake. And as a tribe, we're rallying behind the fact that this person is going to be held accountable, and this is the mistake that they made. The Quraysh do not do that. They do not. They said, now we have to defend our honor, because we know that Hawazin is not going to go down easy. And they're going to come, and they're going to march over here, and they're going to think they're big and bad, and we need to show them that we're bigger and we're badder. This is exactly how, do you see how not very smart this is? Do you see how, like, completely useless this is? Do you see how it just actually means nothing? That there is one simple solution and one simple way that they could be able to go and deal with this, and they decide not to deal with it? Why? Because of pride and ego and arrogance. And so for them, they said, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to fight them. Now, Mecca is a sacred place. It's a sacred place because the Kaaba is there. Ta'if is not sacred per se, but their vacation homes are there. So they meet in the middle, and they say, we actually don't want to fight because we don't want to ruin Mecca infrastructure, and we don't want to ruin Ta'if's infrastructure. So they're at a standstill for 4 years. 4 years, okay? Not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3 years, for 4 years. They're negotiating. There's no middle ground because Mecca does not want to pay up. The Quraysh do not want to pay up. And the Hawazin are like, why should we take the hit if at the end of the day, you wrongfully killed somebody from our side. Now, one day, the battle in the fifth year then takes the war, that's why it's called a war, the war takes a turn for the worse, and they actually start fighting. On the first day, it's pretty bad. There's a couple hundred lives that are lost. There's a couple of lives that are lost. On the second day, it gets worse. On the third day, it gets worse. On the fourth day, the uncles of the Prophet come to him. And he's a kid. At this point, it started when he was 15. Now he's 20. Okay? This started when he was 14, 15 years old. Now he's 19, 20 years old. So they say to him, they come to him, and they say that everybody has been enlisted, everybody has to go. Every single person has to go, because that's how bad the battle came. Now we are used to, like, weapons of mass destruction. And so when you say 10 lives are lost, or 4 lives are lost, or 5 lives are lost, we don't think of it as a big deal because of the numbers that we're seeing. We're seeing 20,000, 30,000, 15,000, right? But that's not normal. I need you guys to know that. It's not normal to turn on the news and see 50,000 people in starvation. That's not normal. It doesn't matter how upside down the world is. This is a very abnormal things to be able to see and to be something so terrible to be desensitized to. So for them, having 100 lives lost was like the worst case scenario. It's like what we're living in today. That is how bad that was. But they said, you know what? We have to get up and we have to go and we have to fight. And the Prophet says, no, I don't want to go. He tells his family, like, this is not my fight. This is you guys' fight. And if y'all want to go, y'all can go, but I'm not going to go. And his uncles tell him, like, you're from Abdul Muttalib. Like, we are fighters. We are people that do not back down. We are people that have this dignity. We have this respect. We have all of these things. But put yourself in his shoes. Think about a situation that perhaps, like, you have so much love and care for your family, as you should, and somebody in your family is coming to you, and they're telling you about the worst thing ever happened, and they're presenting it to you like they've been wronged and they're the victim, when truly you realize that they're the aggressor. They're the ones who are doing the wrong. They're the ones causing the oppression. What do you do in that situation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, he addresses the believers. He says, Ya ayyuha ladina amanu, O you who believe. He doesn't say, O people. Why? Because sometimes we think, oh, bad things only happen, or having to make hard decisions only happen to non-believers. No. No, it happens to you and I too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha ladina amanu, O you who believe. Kunu kawamina bilqist. Be people that stand firm on justice. That is your responsibility. You're to be on the right side of history. You're to stand firm. When something is unjust, you have to stand against it. You have to be on the ones that say, this is what's right and this is what we're going to do. And then he says, shuhada alillah, that you're bear witnessing not for yourself, but for Allah. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the right thing to do, Allah is saying it's the right thing to do, not you and me. So you are bear witnessing who for Allah? Walau ala anfusikum, even if it's against yourself, even if you realize maybe you're that person and you're going and you're explaining, you're complaining, you're doing this, and then in that you're like, I'm wrong. Do you double down? Do you double down and say, you know what? Actually, well, I'm already here. Might as well keep going and spin the story. Or do you say, I'm wrong? Do you admit that you're at fault? Only a person that thinks of themselves to be better than God would not be able to admit that they're at fault. Why? Because the only being perfect is Allah. So if you think you're too perfect, you think you're too perfect to be unjust, then you think you're God. And the reality of it is that anyone that thinks that they're Allah, Allah will put them down to show that person who Allah truly is. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلْ وَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ, or if it's against your parents, or if it's against your closest relatives. And it's not saying that this is the only time or the only people that you stand up against. It's giving an idea. It's giving an emotion. And that emotion is, it doesn't matter how close someone is to you. It does not matter how much you love somebody. It does not matter how much resources you poured into that thing, that institution, that person, that whatever it is. It doesn't matter what you exhausted. If someone is wrong, they are wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just say, be just. He didn't just say that. He says, kunu qawamina bilqis, be firm in justice. Be firm in it. Have like, let your feet not waver. If this is the right thing to do, it's the right thing to do. So then you have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ يَكُنْ غَنِيًّا أَوْ فَقِيرًا فَاللَّهُ أَوْلَى بِهِمَا. Even if the person is rich and they can pay you off, or they're poor, then know that Allah is actually the one who takes the best care of people. So your job is to stand on the right side of history. That is your job. So the Prophet ﷺ is here, and now he's facing this situation, okay? He's facing the situation, and he's literally telling, this is pre-Islamic Arabia, guys. Remember, the Prophet has not received revelation yet. But you remember when we talked about how his heart was cleaned? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him two things, iman wa hukma, this knowledge and this resolve and this ability to make good judgment. So he's telling them this, and he's able to get away with it for some time. Then towards the end of the day, it starts to get really intense, right? It starts to get very intense. And his uncles come back to him and they say, you have to come, you have to participate in the battle. So the Prophet goes, and he starts to just pick up the arrows. You know a participation award? Yeah. Pick up the arrows, okay? He goes, whatever arrow they throw, he'll pick it up. That is what he did. And the people that were wounded, when somebody would get hurt, he would go and attend to those who are wounded. And it wasn't just on one side. He would attend to whoever is wounded. Whoever got hurt, he would go, he would attend to them. That was his contribution to the entire war. But think about many things. Think about how sometimes you feel powerless. You know, there's something happening. Maybe some type of family drama, you know, some type of back and forth has nothing to do with you. Collateral damage, you have to show up or you're not part of the family, this and that. You're actually not powerless. You're not powerless. There is something that you can do to make sure you fulfill your responsibility on one end, but make sure that you're also not being on the wrong side of justice on another end. No one would say picking up arrows in a battlefield was considered to be on the wrong side of history. Nobody would say that. In fact, years later, the Prophet talks about it with pride. He talks about it with pride. Why? Because that's before a moment of having divine revelation. And he made the right decision and the good choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he tells us that you have a responsibility, us, that we believers have a responsibility, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى, that the only time you're cooperative with people, the only time you're buddy-buddy, you have this level of, you know what, I got your back through thick and thin, no, it does not matter what, is through piety, when people are doing good things, and God consciousness and awareness of Allah. That is when you're a ride or die. You want to do good, you want to bring good into this world, you want to be God conscious, you want to be aware of Allah, you want to give charity, you want to help people, you want to do this, ride or die, I'm with you. You want to be better, so you're coming to me to ask me questions about how you can be better, you're ready for me to be honest, I'm ready for you to be honest, ride or die. Ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say after that? Wa la ta'awanu, but don't be that ride or die person. Ala al-ithm wa udwan. When it comes to sin, and when it comes to doing things that cause hostility between people, it's not good. It's not good. So egging someone on, you know, they come, they say something, egging them on. You're right. They shouldn't. Why does she say that? Why does she look like that? Why is she dressed like that? Why does she act like that? No. No. That is not a good friend. That is not you being a good person. Even in the situation of people dying, the Prophet ﷺ didn't go to his uncles and say, you know what, maybe we can fight because some of our people have passed. He knew. So this is an unjust battle. It's not good. But he needed to do what he needed to do so that his people didn't turn against him. And he did the absolute bare minimum. Now they get to a point on this fifth day in the last year of this battle where they're looking around at each other and they're asking each other, why are we doing this? Like, it doesn't make any sense. There's so many people that have died. There's so many people who are wounded. There's so many resources that went into this. Mecca and Taif are the biggest two cities at that time. And they actually were very good business partners. So now business has stopped. And also these fights are happening in the religious, the sacred months. So they're honestly taking away from everything that they abide by. So when they look at each other and they ask this question, they stop the fight. And everybody kind of likes to pretend like things didn't happen. And I brush it under the rug and they go about their business. Now, a couple of months later, yeah, exactly. Isn't that wild? Like, just take your arm off. Like, go ahead, go home, take a shower. Like, nothing happened. Like, we have not been trying to get each other for the past 5 years. It's like, insane. So everybody goes, they disperse. A couple of weeks later, a couple of days, some say days, some say weeks, not very long later, there's a man by the name of As ibn Wa'il. As ibn Wa'il is a troublemaker. All he likes to do is cause problems between people and cheat people because that is his life story. So As ibn Wa'il does business with a Zubaydi man. When he does business with him, he takes his merchandise and he says, I'll pay you later. The Zubaydi man says, you know what? I know of the Quraysh should be people who are just, I don't know where he heard that from, to be fair and to be honest. So you're good. You pay me when you're ready. They set a day. He goes about his business. Comes back, knocks on the door. He asks Asa ibn Wa'il for his money. Asa ibn Wa'il says, what money? He says, the money you promised me. You took my goods. I came all the way here. You took my goods. You told me you'll pay me later. It's later. He says, nope, I don't have nothing for you. Now, this is like starting up another drama. Why? Because it's going to be very similar to what has just happened and what they just came out of for the past 5 years. So the Quraysh used to gather, and they used to meet in the morning, the leaders of the Quraysh. So the Zubaydi man gets on top of the mountain, and he waits until he sees all the Quraysh enter in their meeting, and he starts to scream at the top of his lungs, and he like rips his shirt off. That's how that you know something was dire. And he says, I've come here for two reasons. I came for trade, and I came to worship. And the way that they would do tawaf at that time, or to like get into ihram, it was not a very Islamic way, but they would like essentially come and sacrifice their entire selves to the Kaaba and the idols that was in the Kaaba. So they would come and they would have no clothes on, and they would give like all of their money to these idols and like all this stuff. So this man says, like, I've come here and look at me. That's why he rips his shirt off. He says, look at me, I've come to worship. I haven't even done my worship yet because I don't have my money. And I'm used to knowing that the Quraysh are fair people, and this guy took my money. So he's like doing this, and he's saying, who's gonna come and who has also been ripped off? Come together, let's go and get our money. Sounds like a uprising, okay? Quraysh says, we actually don't even have the funds to fight again. They don't even have it. Like, we don't have the money, we don't have the time, we don't have the manpower. Remember, the political system were trade, they were tribes. So they're not all together. Nobody's banning all of their money in one pool. You know, there's no treasury, there's nothing like that. So they look at each other, they said, this has to stop. So they go and they sign what is known as the Virtuous Pact. And this pact is essentially rules about how if you do trade with somebody, you have to make sure you pay them. Just very common sense like things. Now, years later, 30-something years later, the Prophet ﷺ says that he was there on the day that they signed this pact. And he said that had he gotten the chance, because he was a bit younger, so he wasn't included in the conversation, but he says that had he gotten the chance to be a part of this again, or to be able to vote on it should this happen, he would vote on it over and over again, because it was the one Islamic thing that happened in pre-Islamic Arabia. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what in the Quran? وَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ إِذَا كِلْتُمْ وَزِنُوا بِالْقِسْطَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. That whenever you have to weigh a measure, you have to give somebody their due and their right. And any commitment that you have made, you should fulfill that commitment. And you should not just fulfill it in any way, but you should fulfill it in a way that is right, in a way that is just, and in a way that is fair. Why? ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا. Because that is what is best, and that is the best type of explanation of how to be as a person. And so the Prophet ﷺ, later on, he says that this is something that should have happened way before that, but it didn't happen. And had it happened in Islamic time or Islamic Arabia, he would have been the first to tell somebody to sign his name on it. Now, when they make this pact and all of these things happen, they go to this Zubaydi man and they give him his money back and they apologize to him. They're like, you know what? Actually, we want no smoke. It's fine. You can go about your business. But this is a very pivotal, this is the story. It's a very pivotal moment that happens in the life of the Prophet Sallam. But one of the things that really jumped out to me about this particular story is in the situation, right? Think about something as dire as somebody's life being lost. Think about being in a place where you have your family down your throat, like literally telling you, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that. It's very difficult for people to find the trust in Allah's plan in that moment. A lot of times we're thinking to ourselves that in the case that we're meant to make the right decision should always be easy. That is the immediate thought. Like, if it's the right thing, it will be easy. The reality of it is that I think that's something we made up. I think it's something we made up. The right decision is clear. It's clear. But sometimes it's not easy. Do you know why? Because we have this thing called nafs. We have this part of our body, you know, a part of our soul that sometimes forgets that being good is a thing and wants things to be easier. And so we'll say that, hey, maybe if we just do this, don't worry, God will understand. And it's true, God is understanding. But there are certain things that Allah SWT is saying that I'm giving you the responsibility of actively choosing it. Because it may seem like it's presented as this war that you're choosing to not participate in, when truly Allah is asking you to choose Him. That is what Allah is asking you of. Allah is saying that you need to choose me right now. If this is all the things that you stand for peace, you stand for justice, you stand for people's rights, you stand for people to not be talked bad about, you stand for people's wealth, you stand for all of that, those things, then what happens when Allah delivers the opportunity to you on a silver platter? It just doesn't feel like it. What happens when you say, you know what, I'm going to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan, right? But I know that He has a plan, so maybe He should just do His plan and I'm going to do me. But that sounds a lot like the people of Musa alayhi salam, because they're faced with an impossible situation. They're standing there. Musa alayhi salam is telling them, you're going to be okay. We're going to get through this. We just need to go through those doors, and it's possible that we will fight. We're not very sure. It's possible that we'll fight. And just the possibility that there's something difficult that they may face on the opposite side, they turn to Musa alayhi salam, and they said to him, that you and your Lord go and fight, as for us, we'll be sitting right here. And that sounds blasphemous, because it is, okay? And we're thinking we would never say such a thing. But what happens when we're facing people's difficulties that we have a hand in being able to help, but maybe it'll make us a little bit uncomfortable? Isn't that a lot like saying, Allah, you take care of it, but I'll be here because I'm comfortable? That's a lot like saying that. When truly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran is وَمَنْ يَتَّكِ اللَّهَ, whoever is aware of God. Okay? Fear, yes. But taqwa is God consciousness. It's to be aware of Allah. And that means to be aware of Allah and His compassion, His love, and His mercy, but to also be aware of Allah's punishment. And to be aware that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ability to punish, and He will punish people. But there's also to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's helpfulness. It's also to be aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. It's also to be aware that Allah is all-knowing and He's all-wise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّكِ اللَّهَ, whoever has this God consciousness and this awareness of Allah, يَجَعَلَ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, then Allah will make a way out for that person. You're faced in an impossible situation. Between a rock and a hard place, you're actually not. Because Allah will draw a hole in that rock. Allah will tell you that, hey, you made this small sacrifice for me, and I bust the entire boulder open for you. That is what Allah is saying. Because you didn't go into that impossible situation thinking I won't get out of it. You went into it knowing that Allah will get you out of it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And on top of that, as if being alleviated from your difficulty is not enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on top of that, He will give you risk. He will provide for you. That is what you want, what you think you want, what you don't know you want, your nourishment, what you need, everything. He will give it to you. He will provide it for you. But He will provide it for you not just out of the things that you know can happen, but He'll provide it for you from places that you were not even aware it can come from. You didn't even know that this can happen. It's back to that conversation of miracles, right? It's back to that conversation. Sure, babies are not talking for us, sure. Oh, seas are not splitting for us, absolutely. Staffs are not turning into snakes, okay? I hope not, right? These things, sure, they're not happening. But there are major miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting in each of our lives based off of the very little sacrifice that we're making, based off of knowing that, you know what, this was a difficult situation. It felt absolutely impossible, but I made the decent decision. And then Allah said, you know what? You're my servant. You tried. Here's all of this for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And He will provide for that person, give them whatever they need from places that they couldn't even imagine. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And whoever truly puts their trust in Allah, فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ, then know that He is enough for that person. You put your trust in God, and trust is not a, it's a cute word. It's cute. We put it in our little Pinterest boards, you know, since TikTok was like half banned, right? We all got played, actually, played hard, okay? Right? But we put it out there. We put it out there. It like sounds nice. Trust in God. It will be okay. Trust is an active process. What that means is that you develop trust with a friend by spending time with them, getting to know them, talking to them, all these things, putting your trust in them, seeing how it works, what happened. Trust is something that is gained. Yes, on one end we say it's earned, right? But we don't. Allah doesn't need to earn anything from us. In fact, we need to earn it from God. And we gain the trust of Allah. We gain our trust in Allah by showing up to that relationship. Allah's there. We're the ones who need to show up. We're the ones who need to open our eyes and see. We're the ones who need to be a little bit more appreciative. How many times have maybe you got into an argument with a friend, family, or something, and they're like, well, you've done nothing for me. And you're going down the memory lane of all the times you've been breaking your back for this individual, right? But how many times do we do that to Allah? Oh, I can't trust God. You can't trust God, but He's done this for you. So many things He's already done for you that in a way for you to be able to see how you should trust Him. But because you're not reflecting, because maybe frankly you don't care, because maybe frankly we're just too busy to even think about Allah, we don't know or we can't feel that trust. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever puts their trust in Allah, then know for that person, Allah will always be enough for them. Because they actually have been able to make that relationship work. They've actually shown up to that relationship. And then he says, "Inna Allaha balighu amri." And I think this is like one of the most beautiful parts of the ayah. He says that, no, indeed, Allah will accomplish His purpose. What it is that Allah wants to happen in this world and in the hereafter will happen regardless of you and I. So now all of a sudden that rock in the hard place is really not. It's really just a little soft pillow. It really is not that difficult. You know why? Because the world does not depend upon you. It really doesn't. That whether you make the right decision or not, what is meant to happen shall happen. You're just choosing which side of it you're going to be on. That is the ultimate choice. It is, I'm just choosing, if a book were to be written about my life, what side of history would I be on? That is it. This ultimate fixing of this situation, the liberation of this person, this person getting out of this difficulty and being alleviated from X, Y, and Z does not depend on you and I. Allah's purpose, what Allah wants to happen, what His matter is, He will fulfill it in whatever way He sees fit. But He's giving you and I an opportunity. It is just that, an opportunity. An opportunity is something you don't deserve. It is something you did not earn. It is something that you did not put forward. It's something that you did not make. He is giving you and I the opportunity to earn His mercy. That is it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah has set everything in its precise measure. So sure, you're thinking to yourself, well, if I do this thing, and I know it's the right thing to do, will I deregulate my entire life? Your life was never regulated by you in the first place. It was never regulated by you in the first place. It was regulated by Allah. Allah has already given you your precise measure. He's written down for you exactly what is meant for you. What is for you will not miss you. It will not miss you. And what is not for you will never come to you. And that sounds harsh, but it is the reality of life. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us through the life of the Prophet ﷺ, even early in his life, how making the right decision should be something that you make based off of the morality and the ethical codes that Allah has put forward. It should not be based off of you and what you feel, or if you're scared. It's not that. Now, are there situations where you have to do the bare minimum in order to get to where you're trying to go? Absolutely. Do we see right now that that's okay to do? Absolutely, we see it. But we see the integrity in the way that the Prophet carries himself in this. You know, when there are difficult situations that a person face, when there are hardships that a person face, and they're still able to do good throughout those difficult situations, that hardship, sometimes the good feels less. It feels like I'm not doing as much. So for instance, you know, perhaps someone is facing illness, and anybody that is facing difficulty and hardship and illness, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate them and give them shifa. But sometimes people are facing illness. And maybe they used to once volunteer all the time and do this and do that and help people and blah, whatever the case may be. And now they find themselves being able to pray. That's about it. Being able to give a little bit of charity here and there. Maybe they find themselves doing a little bit of adhkar. Perhaps maybe they find themselves maybe being able to call like one person. A lot of times people get down on themselves, right? Like, I wasn't able to do so much more. Or for instance, we go back to the example of the Prophet ﷺ. Someone's in a situation where they speak out about something that is not good, but they're not able to stop the war. So they come down on themselves. Well, I wasn't able to stop the war. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us? He says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّ خَيْرَيْنْ يَرَى. That whoever does even a like atom's weight, a drop of good, something very, very small, then know that that person will see it. And it's not see it in this world. Yeah, maybe. But you'll see it in the hereafter. The things that we think are small and tiny and they don't mean anything, they're actually very big in the eyes of Allah. This is why Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she narrates in a narration from the Prophet sallam, that the deeds that are most beloved to God, the deeds that are most beloved to Allah, are the deeds that are consistent, even if they may be small. Because consistency shows you who you truly are. Consistency, it shows you who you truly are. If somebody goes to the gym one time, all of you January 1st New Year's resolution people, okay? It's fine. Whatever, do you. You may end up becoming a regular. I don't know. But if someone goes to the gym one time, and they come back and they give you all this advice. Yeah, when you go, you got to do this, you got to do that, make sure you get on this machine, do-da-da-da, this is how I got that, blah, 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 this and that. And you ask them, how many times have you been? Or how long have you been doing this? Or how long have you been going? They say, oh, I went once. Would you classify that person as a gym goer? Absolutely not. You will literally look at them and be like, Ma'asalama, you know what? I love this for you. I hope you continue it. But I don't want your advice. Because one time did not signify that that's who you are as a person. It really didn't. So when a person says that, you know what? I'm a righteous person because I give $1 million once a year. That doesn't make a person righteous. Yes, Allah will accept from them, inshallah. And Allah will increase for them, inshallah. But if a person comes and they say, well, all I have to give is throughout this entire year, every time I got a few change, I gave a little bit of charity. And ultimately, throughout the year, our favorite alarm is back. Ultimately, throughout the year, they gave a maximum of $10. But every time they got a little bit of change and they were able to make a little bit more or have a little bit more space in their pocket, they gave consistently. You would call that person a charitable person. Why? Because of the consistency that is there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us in this ayah that a person who makes effort towards good, it is not about being able to be the change of the world. Nobody's asking you to be that. But what Allah's asking from us is to just show up. You know how people say show up and show out? Don't even show out. Show up. If a person just shows up, the little that they are able to do, they will see it in waves, in folds on the day of judgment. So sure, you feel like your hands are tied behind your back. Sure, you feel like I wasn't able to stop this and to get this overturned, and I signed this petition, and I called this politician, and I did this, and I did that, and nothing changed. Yeah, you think nothing changed because you put the result in your action when truly the result is in the power of Allah. That is where the result is. The Prophet said, I'm picking up arrows in this battle. Everybody will probably be looking at him like, what is this kid doing? Like, he can't fight for the life of him. They're probably looking at him like, this is crazy, like 20-year-old picking up arrows, leaving for the children. But years later, and he's teaching the companions about justice and seeing an unjust situation, what do you do, and giving this advice and reminiscing. And now the companions are looking and they're saying, you know what, there are moves that we can make in this world. Who would have thunk that such a small little thing that he was doing will become something so transformational for the ummah? But that's what happens when you do for the sake of Allah and you don't do for the sake of your own action. You don't do for the sake of what you think will be brought forward. Now, what are some practical things? Okay, practical things. Because, you know, we're all about being practical. I think the last couple of sessions I haven't given you guys a lot of practical things. I've just been like stopping. But some practical things. The first thing, okay, and this may not seem practical because this is another like dua type of situation. Actually, all of them are du'as, okay? The first thing, though, is a mindset. The mindset is, فَإِنَّمَا الْأُسْرِ يُسْرَى إِنَّمَا الْأُسْرِ يُسْرَى. The reason why this is so powerful is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed with hardship is ease, and indeed with hardship is ease. Now, you may have heard this before, and you may have heard with hardship comes ease, okay? You may have heard with hardship comes ease, which is a one translation, but it's actually showing something different. And what it's showing is that when you're in between a rock and a hard place, there's still light. Okay, when you're in between a rock and a hard place, there is still nur. And you know what that nur is? Nurullah. It is the light of Allah. So long as a person still has their connection between them and Allah, you're actually living in ease. You're actually living in ease. And I know that sounds like crazy. Because you guys are like, my bills need to be paid, I'm tired of being tired, I'm this, I'm that, da da da, whatever. What do you mean I'm living in ease? It could be far worse. You could have no connection and relationship with God. And at that point, a person is living in full darkness. They're living in full darkness. They will not be worth even a footnote on the Day of Judgment. But you're here, and the difficulty is difficulty, and the hardship is hard. But you have Allah on your journey with you. What you have done is every step that you take in life, you're depositing into your hereafter. Every moment that you're choosing to make okay decision, a little bit better decision, perhaps maybe I shouldn't do this. Every time you think to do better, you're depositing for yourself in the hereafter. What better light to have than to have that light? So yes, with hardship comes ease. But through this difficulty, I'm also facing the ease. Why? Because I have Allah helping me on this journey. Number two. So number one is a mindset. Number two is an action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us just go through it by going through it and do not do anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help. That's first and foremost. Seek help. Rock in a hard place, don't know what decision I should make. This is extremely difficult. I don't know if I should do this or that. What if my family does this? What if my family does that? You should ask. You should ask. Sometimes we genuinely don't know what is the right thing to do. And that is why Allah has not put you in this world by yourself. This is why you have community, friends, family. Choose the right people to ask. But you should ask. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wasta'inu, so seek help. Bisabri, first is by taking time. Sabr, patience. Don't just jump into the deep end, okay? Sometimes Allah won't let you jump. You're ready to, like, give it all. Allah's like, come back. The door is not even open, right? Bisabr, have that grit. Ash, you gave me that. I love that translation, okay? Have that grit. Push through, figure it out, and then wassalah, talk to God. Dua, talk to Allah. Allah, I'm making this sacrifice for you. Allah, I'm making this decision for you. Give me ease. Allow me to feel comfort in it. Talk to Allah. We're quick to go and find ourselves in everyone else, except for the one who created us. We're quick. This person, that person, this thing, that thing, all of these things. consumer, consume this. Maybe if I buy this jacket, I'll look cute. Maybe I do this, I'll feel okay. Maybe I do this, I'll feel better. You won't actually. You're just out a couple $100, and we're real ghetto economy right now, so a couple hundred, multiple hundreds of bucks, okay? And you still don't know who you are because you're looking for who you are in all the wrong places. Allah has shown you over and over and over again. Sometimes asking Allah, just open my eyes to what you're showing me, ya Allah. Open my heart to what you're showing me. Allow me to be receptive to this. And the last thing is an actual particular dua to make. And this dua is one of the morning and evening duas. I don't know if you guys are aware of morning and evening duas, but if you go into this thing called Fortress of the Muslim, it's like you can find a free PDF anywhere, okay? Or you can buy and support people. But either way, I don't care what you do, do it. But the morning and evening duas, instead of your little affirmations that you do, right? They're cute, whatever, I love it for you. This is a lot better because your morning and evening duas not only serve as a protection for you, okay, there's a protective element to it, so a protection for you in your day-to-day, but it helps you develop a mindset on how you're going to carry your day, okay? It helps you develop a mindset on how you're going to carry your day. So there's a dua that one should make to that Allah protects them from being in a powerless situation. We spent this session talking about being powerless in a situation where I can only make X, Y, and Z decision, and probably it's not the best decision. What should I do? Then you do the bare minimum. You trust in Allah, and Allah will help you out of it. But you can do preventative measures, and that is make dua to Allah that Allah does not put you in a situation that you're powerless. And so the dua is, Allahumma, it is, O Allah, inni a'udhu bika, I seek refuge, I seek your protection, min al-hammi, from worry, wal-hazan, and from grief. Hem, worry. You know why worry is something powerless? Because it's actually rooted in nothing. Nothing. Imagine, you're on the highway, you're driving, and all of a sudden, you just think to yourself, What if my tire has popped? You don't hear anything. You don't see anything. You don't feel anything. No light has come up. You know you guys call that intrusive thoughts, okay? No light has come up. And on one end, you tell yourself, it cannot have happened because I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. But on the other hand, that voice is getting louder and saying, you need to pull over and you need to figure it out. Take out the time. You pull over, you look at it, you look all around, nothing's happened. How much time did you just waste? So much of it. But when those types of thoughts come in, are you able to like have power over it? Most of the time, no. But there's one thing that gets you power over it. Has to be Allahu wa ni'mal wakeel. It is reminding yourself of the power of Allah. Right? Reminding yourself, saying like, Allah is sufficient for me and Allah will take care of it. Like, there's nothing here. I've gone down the list of reasons why this is not true. And now my brain is trying to trick me. And I'm not going to be the one that's going to succumb to this brain of mine. But worry is so interesting because it's definitely not rooted in many things. Sometimes there's a little something that is real. Maybe your kid's sick. Maybe you're in a class. Maybe you have this due. Maybe you need to do something. And so you're worried about it. But 9 times out of 10, when it's a worrying situation, there's nothing you can do to figure it out. You just have to exist. So do you want to exist in anxiety, and obviously not the clinical sense, or do you want to exist in peace? The answer should be that you want to exist in peace. So the first thing we ask Allah to save us from is from worry. This is one of the powerless things. Number two, wal-hazan. And to save us from this sadness, this sorrow. And sorrow is because grief is something you can't control. And I understand we're not talking about grief in the aspects of like losing someone. We grieve things all the time. We grieve that job we thought we wanted. We grieve, you know, this opportunity we thought that we had. We grieve the day we thought we were going to have. We grieve the amount of things we thought we were going to get done. We grieve so many things in the day. That when at the end of the day, someone asks you, how was your day? You're like, My answer, my favorite answer is ghetto. It was just a ghetto day. Why? Because there are so many things you're thinking about, how you thought your day was going to go, when truly that's not what happened. But who told you to be emotionally attached to how you thought your day was going to go? Who told you you had the capability to control every aspect of your day? Your planner gave you that false sense. Okay? Your job probably gave you that false sense. And then your mind doubled down on it. When truly, you couldn't have controlled about 85% of what happened in that day. So when you're asking Allah to save you from this sadness, it's not just grief of like things that a person's naturally sad over. It's like things that you get sad over that you shouldn't actually even be sad. But sometimes it just comes, it comes in waves. And you can't control it. But you know who can control it? Allah. So this is why you're asking Allah to save you from that. And then you have wa'udhu bika min al-ajizi. And you ask Allah to save you from being incapable. Where you just feel like I can't do something. No, just to be constrained. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from that feeling. Wal kasal. And from being lazy. That sometimes you just sit down and you're like, I just can't get up. And it's not that you're tired. It's not that you're tired, because I get that. It's not that you, okay, I had a long day, I had a long weekend. It's not that. It's just pure laziness. And it just overtakes your body. Wa'udhu bika min al-jubn. And asking Allah to save you from being a coward. From not standing up for what's right. Wal-bukhl. And from being so stingy. Because you may want to give, or you don't want to because you love what you have. And you just cannot win over that. So asking Allah to save you from that. وَعَوْذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْغَلَبَةِ الدَّيْنِ. And to save you from being in the burden, in the depths of being indebted to something or someone. From being in debt. وَكَهْرِ الرِّجَالِ. And being oppressed by people. These are all things that makes a person in a powerless situation. And it's a dua that the Prophet gives to us that we should make in the morning and evening as a way of freeing ourselves from, honestly, the shackles of this world. Just free us from ourselves, free us from people, free us from anything that is not good, that is not good for us, and that is not good in our relationship between you and us, O Allah. So today, the main theme that we were focused on is being in a powerless situation and realizing that even in powerless situations, you still have power. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to always be on the right side of history. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us of our shortcomings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be people who gather in the gathering much better than this, that we gather in Jannah al-Firdaws, and that we drink from the blessed hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka, wa natubu ilayk, jazakallahu khairan, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.